I have a very deep sense, the older I get, the more I'm conscious of it, that the whole act of worship has been twisted, has been ignored, has been misunderstood. And that's why I wanted to take these two time opportunities that I have to minister to you. Coming out of my own spiritual longings and growing, etc., it makes me want to say we need to come together in a very special way, but we also need a personal kind of relationship with God. We need to have that kind of relationship where our commitment to Him is that we will worship Him. Sometimes we hear people talk about, oh, I just worship Him, or I worship that, or I worship something else. We've had this word worship kind of messed up. And there was a well over 50 years ago, I was not preaching in those days, but 50 years ago, there was a very renowned preacher, one of the most wonderful, effective, and powerful preacher. He was, his name was Henry Ward Beecher, and he served in one of the largest churches in the city of New York. Beecher was not only a powerful preacher, but a very biblical preacher, and his ministry was so powerful that huge crowds came to hear him preach. But those crowds were very fickle. If they arrived at the church and found out that Beecher was away that particular Sunday, scores of people would get up and leave because Dr. Beecher was not there. And on one occasion, a visiting pastor came, and when he came to the pulpit, he said, all of you who came here to worship Henry Ward Beecher may now withdraw. From all of the sanctuary. All of you who came to worship God may remain in your seats. I've thought of that many, many times. I wouldn't have had the guts. I was going to say guts, but I won't say that. I would not have had the intestinal fortitude. this proper language here. I would not have had the courage, I don't think, to say what he did. But what he said was very significant. It is a great deal of confusion that we have about who we are worshiping. This is not a new issue, it's not a new problem or anything of that nature. But there's a great deal of confusion about worship. We say, well, Pastor Ingham, in the Maranatha Missionary Churches, we don't have that problem. Well, just in case there might be one or two who have a different perspective, let's think about it. And let's evaluate ourselves about this. We had read for us a little while ago, John chapter 4. And in John chapter 4 and verse 19, there are some it's the story of the woman at the well. You remember that situation. And this woman at the well comes, and she says, Sir, I can see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain. You see? It was the right mountain, the right place. Our forefathers worshipped on this mountain. But you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. You see, their picture of worship, her picture of worship, was the right place. If you find the right place, then you're going to get close to God. But the worship is not whether it is in the right place. There's something tragically given when we think about this, and that we think about the confusion of people who make the form of worship into their God. Just as this woman made the right mountain to be the right place for worship, there are many kinds of ways in which we divert from the real issue of worship. And so we may not think about the mountain, but we may think about the form of worship into God. Well, the form of worship, we know what the form of worship is. You come to church, and you come at the right time. 10:45, whatever time it was. I'm sorry, I was here early. But we have the right place, and we have the right pews. I mean, a real church has pews, isn't that right? Some of you think so, some of you don't. But I want to emphasize this, and I want to stretch it a little bit, because some of us get so connected that we don't even think about these things anymore. It never dawns on us at all. And yet, I have had the privilege of being in many places in the world. And Irian Jaya in the jungles way off in the east. And you have to fly in. There's no other way to get into this valley. And the people there had no idea. They were wild, vicious, angry people killing one another. And our missionaries went in there. And God began to penetrate and so on. When I went to visit, they had been ministering there for something like 15 or 20 years. And they had a church. Now, they didn't have pews. They didn't have pews. What do you think about that? Not only that, but they sat right flat on the floor. That's where they were. Now, what they did do was the men sat at the front. The women sat at the back. Now, isn't that the way, you see? Is that the right way to worship? Well, it was in their culture. It was in their culture, but that wasn't an absolute. And they had the kids back there too, and one of the kids was crying, and one of the guys at the front turned around and hollered, and the person that was with me explained the what they were saying. He started hollering, "Get that kid out of here!" And that's basically what they were saying. And then she got the thing and went out. You see, their idea of worship was different than mine. The idea, you see, of the form, the location, the way it is done, you see, it doesn't matter. Some people would say it doesn't matter who you worship. It's just so you worship. And I want to say to you, that is a confusion about who God is. We worship one God revealed to us in the person of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And the act of worship is nothing if God is not in the middle of it. Do you hear what I'm saying? We need to make sure that we don't lose what really is the center of our ministry, our worship, our presentation to God. There's a great deal of confusion about the true and living God. And there are people around us who said, "Oh, we worship God. We worship God because God gives us good things. If we really worship, then everything's going to go smoothly." In fact, some people will say, "Well, there are people who have this power and ability to bring healings, and so that's really where we worship." If there are no healings, does that mean we can't worship? I think not. We may worship God in the most strange places and in the strange ways. We need to recognize that God is a loving God. So we will do as He says, not as we say. Idea of worship is of tremendous significance to us. Our worship is to the one and only true God. We did have read for us the passage of Scripture in Isaiah. And in Isaiah's picture here, in this chapter, you have him speaking about King Uzziah died and so on, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted. And the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. And with two wings they covered their faces, and with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me!" Now here's Isaiah talking. Isaiah, this godly, committed, effective worker for the Lord. Here he is, Isaiah. This one who has sacrificed, who has ministered, who has penetrated his whole group of people where he lived. And yet, here in the middle of this, as he was listening to what God was saying, and what God was revealing to him, and when he began to see these people in heaven above, crying, "Holy, holy, holy," what happens is he says, "Woe is me. Woe is me. I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." And then one of the seraphs flew to me and with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with a tong from the altar. And with it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go?" And I said, "Here am I, send me." This passage of Scripture has touched my heart over and over again. Because what it is saying is, it's the Lord's throne that I need to come to. I need to worship the sovereign God. I need to worship that my holy God, my Savior, Jesus, my God. And the first, if you sing the chorus, "Majesty, worship His Majesty," do you remember that chorus? First time I heard that was about 15 years ago. I was with a small group of people, about 15 or 16, 18 of us, and we were in a small room, and we'd been doing some stuff together, and then we were going to have a time of praise and worship and singing. And they began to sing, "Majesty, worship His Majesty." And I had never heard this. And I sat there, and I was the tingling in my whole body as I sat there. And the words, the music, I started blubbering all over the place. I couldn't keep the tears from flowing. And I'm sitting there listening to this song. And my soul, I don't know if any of you got that when you heard that song. And the beauty of it, the majesty, worship his majesty. And I was teaching at the college in Regina, and we had a time of praise, and they had some opportunity there, and some of them knew this, and they began to sing Majesty. And I'm crying all over again, and blubbering all over again, and my soul is blessing God. And, Majesty and Majesty, it became very, very popular. And every time you turn around, you began to hear this beautiful, beautiful chorus. And then about a month or so later than this, I happened to be in a group, and they began to sing Majesty, and I sang along with it. And suddenly I said to myself, you don't feel the same way you did when you first heard this. I kind of got used to it, And it was still lovely. It just wasn't in me. When I sang it before, it was in me. Majesty coming from my soul. Worship your majesty. And I began to say, Lord, forgive me. And I began to realize, just as Isaiah, that, what is alive today can be dead tomorrow. And what we call our worship, and it was a glorious worship, we need to maintain the awesome reality of our God. We need to continually have that sense of God's presence so that your very being is touched and transformed by his grace. We need to be stripped of our spiritual pride. You see, Isaiah was very, very honest about this. Woe is me. Woe is me. And I guess out of those experiences of my own life, I began more and more to realize, woe is me, Lord. If you can't touch me, and I can't touch you, it's all over. And we need to have that kind of constant, living worship where it is not my worship. It is the one I'm worshiping that is the one who has that picture in their heart. That I worship God. I don't sing the choruses anymore for my blessing. I get blessed by singing them. But that's not who wants to. Now, if you're close to me, you don't want to hear me singing. But God loves my singing. So I go home alone and I sing to myself. And I sing to God. I do. And I worship him. I'm not singing because somebody told me to sing. I'm singing because God is glorious. And he reveals himself to me that I might respond to him in that sense of humility, the kind of humility that Isaiah had. Woe to me! I am ruined. I'm a man of unclean lips. And he goes through that picture. You see, when you really come close to God, when you really begin to worship him, you begin to realize how far I have to go to really know everything that God wants to know for me to know. And God wants to penetrate our lives, our souls, our our worship also must be an ongoing awareness of his presence. So when he saw the seraphs flying and with a live coal that come and speaks to him and it touches his mouth, his guilt is taken away, it is atoned for. And then it says, I heard the voice saying, whom shall I send? And I said, I'll go. You see, worship is not independent of itself. It penetrates everything else we do as a body of Christians. And as that powerful influence begins to touch us, our guilt is gone, our sins are atoned for, our lives are changed, our focus with God is clear. And so when God says something to us, we can respond spontaneously. It can transform us. But it needs that constant, ongoing awareness of worship. We need to have that remembrance over and over and over again. Don't just say, as I did with Majesty, worship is majesty. And it dried out after a little while and it was gone. We need to restore those kind of inner experiences of our heart so that the external will be fresh and alive and transforming in our hearts and in our lives. God has been working on me for a long time. When I, my wife and I said to our district superintendent when I was, I'd been at Wheaton College and I came back to Ontario, and my superintendent, I said, are you ready to reach out? Would you like to serve in a church? And I said, you know what? I would like to start a church. Now, I had never started a church, and I really didn't know what I was asking for, because it's a lot different than you think it might be. But anyway, the superintendent said, yes. In Coburg, we have a few people who are interested in starting a church. And so, you know, with all the enthusiasm of youth, Marge and I went there, and we were going to start a church. And we began to work as hard as we could. And it didn't seem to matter. We had the same people, about 15 people, at the end of 1 year than we had the year when we started. I shouldn't say that. There were two elderly ladies who came. And they lived across the street, and so they came to the church. And so we did have two extra than when we started. But in a year, and you know, building a church, and to have two people come, it's kind of discouraging. It's very discouraging. And we went plugging along the second year. And we had moved for the fourth time because of the whole series of things. And we finally were in this little house, and it was a war house. You remember those? And they built them to the war years, and they had the only heating in the place was a big heater in the living room downstairs, about as big as this pulpit. If it was cold, it was real nice to stand close to this place. But the trouble was, you had to kind of turn around and get the rest of you warmed up. And so I was kind of, you know, doing something special here, warmed up. But I had no place to study except in one of the little rooms upstairs. And so I had this little room upstairs, but it was as far away from this heater as you could get. And in the winter, up there, it was murder. I couldn't study. I'm shaking like this. And so I decided I was going to go downstairs to the bathroom, and I'm going to get the bathtub, and I'm going to get the hottest water that I can stand, and I'm going to bring it up to the highest spot I can without it spilling over. And I had a book that I was reading at that particular time by Ian Thomas that was entitled The Saving Life of Christ. And I was partly through that book, and I was very careful. And I got my book, and it got just about that much from the top, and it was right up to here, right up to here. Three things were sticking out of the water, my head and two hands. And even that was close down to the water. And I'm reading, and I thought, this is almost like heaven. It's warm. Finally, I'm warm. Finally, I can read without shaking all over. And so here I am in the bathtub. And here I am reading Ian Thomas's book, The Saving Life of Christ. And Thomas said in this book, he was talking about Moses. And he talked about Moses, and Moses went out into the desert. And there in the desert, he saw one dried up old bush. And that dried up old bush was on fire. And Moses came to see what it was all about. And God spoke to him. It drew him to the right spot. And it spoke to him. The presence of God was there. And he realized it. Whoa, this isn't just ordinary fire. This is the fire of God. And in that act, Moses was transformed. And Ian Thomas goes on to say, that's what God wants to do with all of us. But it isn't the bush. It isn't the bush that's important. It's the fire in the bush that makes the difference. And he says in the book, any old bush would do. Any old bush would do. And I'm in the bathtub, and I thought, that's me. That's me. I'm just in this little town, and nobody knows we're here, but it doesn't matter. The fire of God is what matters. Not how good the bush is, how good the fire is. And the fire of God in our souls, for His glory, not for ours, but for His glory, is that powerful, transforming work. And it is this God, and it is none other whom we come to worship. We do not come to worship the pastor. We do not come to worship the beauty of your church. We come for the person of the living God to grasp our souls, to penetrate our lives, to give us hope and vision of what He has for us. Our God is longing to give us the fire of God in our souls and in our lives. Not because we're preachers, but because we are worshipers. Worshipers of the only wise God. And to worship Him constantly and freshly in all that we do. May God Himself set you on fire for His glory. Pray with me, will you? Father, we come. We come with the simplicity of a child, and we come to You and recognize that our inadequacies are so great, and we fail so much to understand. And yet, Lord, like Isaiah, we want to cry out to You. We want to tear everything away so that Your fire can fall afresh upon us and that we can live to the glory of Your name by the power of Your Spirit, that we might walk with You and live with you, and that your fire with our soul will be kindled again and again and again. And so, dear Father, we come to you to worship you with all of our hearts. In Jesus' name.